This morning we're going to begin a series we've entitled Out of the Shadows, and it's a study of the life of Elijah that hopefully will challenge us to kind of emerge out of the shadows of others and step into the ministry to which God has called us. And we're going to begin this morning by looking at Elisha's call. I may have said Elijah a moment ago, I meant Elisha. So, but 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 19 through 21 will serve as the heart of our study this morning. And I don't know about you, but I'm guessing that I'm safe in asking this. Have you ever just had one of those days? And then before you know it, one of those days turns into one of those weeks. And you wake up and you realize one of those weeks has become one of those months, and it just keeps going. You know, it's kind of like I've joked before about that hee-haw mentality, you know, gloom, despair, and agony on me. I mean, everything just keeps falling apart. And as much as we can identify with that in our own lives, we understand that that sort of thing happens to the folks around us all the time. And as we come to the book of 1 Kings, I want to give us a little bit of backstory. You may be familiar with the accounts of 1 Kings 18 and 19, but I kind of want to walk over them with us this morning because they really set the stage for the passage that Vince read for us a few moments ago. So before we do all of that, let's pray together, shall we? Father, we thank you for this time, and we thank you for the opportunity we have to gather together, and we look forward to hearing from you. And I just ask your God that you give us open hearts and open minds. Let us just hear from you. And I ask that you move me aside, and Father, help us to take the things that we learn this morning, the things that we study, and the things that we grow in, and help us to apply those to our hearts and lives as we leave this place. In Jesus' name, amen. A man by the name of Elijah. Now, I don't want to get you confused. There's Elijah with a J, and there's Elisha with an S. And our series is on Elisha with an S. But our story begins with Elijah with a J. And so I feel like a bad episode of Sesame Street up here. So, but 1 Kings chapter 18, we read the story of Elisha. And Elijah is a prophet. And Elijah has been a thorn in the flesh to King Ahab and his wife Jezebel for some time now. And Elijah has finally had enough of all of the shenanigans and whatnots that comes with the idol worship of the people of Israel and with the prophets of Baal who were at the center of their idol worship. And so he issues a challenge. And in 1 Kings 18, he issues a challenge to all of the prophets of Baal to meet him on top of Mount Carmel. And there they will have a contest. And the scripture tells us that about 450 prophets of Baal show up. And there is the lone prophet Elijah on the other side. And the contest is for each of them to place an offering, a bull, on an altar, and to see which one will be consumed first by their God. So if the prophets of Baal can get their God to ignite the altar and to consume the sacrifice, then they will win and their God will be the God of Israel. But if Elijah can get the God of Israel to ignite the altar and to consume the sacrifice, then his God will be the God of Israel. And so the prophets Baal begin to do all of their machinations and their dancing and the furor that surrounds their worship, and they're doing all of these things trying to get their false God to consume their sacrifice. And all the while, Elijah is over on the sideline taunting them. And literally, if you read the scriptures, he's saying things to like them, well, maybe your God's busy, or maybe your God's in the restroom and you need to yell a little louder. And he's just having a way with them. And they're getting more and more frenzied and more worked up. And the scripture says for several hours, they worked at this to no avail. And so finally, Elijah decided it was time for him to call on the God of Israel to act. And so rather than just lay the sacrifice on the altar, he lays it on the altar and trenches around it and begins to douse it with water. So much so that water is overflowing the trenches. And then he prays, and the scripture tells us that, God, the one true God, the God of Israel, consumes the sacrifice with fire from the sky. And the people of Israel then hear the words of Elijah, his call to point them back to the one true God, and they slaughter all of the false gods of Baal, or all of the false prophets of Baal. And then chapter 19 comes. King Ahab, who was kind of a weaselly little guy, goes home and he tells his wife, who really wears the throne in the family, or wears the crown in the family. And he tells her what's happened, and Jezebel gets word to Elijah that just as those prophets of Baal were killed, she's going to kill him. And Elijah flees in discouragement and in terror. And chapter 19 is the story of his journey, his running, his fleeing. And we read in verse 3 of chapter 19 even that he goes with a servant and then goes off and leaves himself from that servant. In other words, he isolates himself even further. Have you ever noticed when folks are struggling with discouragement, they never want to be around people? And so Elijah not only flees from the nation, he begins to flee from his friends. And he goes out and he sits in the middle of the wilderness and he cries out to God, God, just end my life. And God comes to him in a couple of different conversations. And in the midst of that story, we're just reminded that at times life can be overwhelming. For Elijah, despite the great victories that he had been a part of, the discouragement and the despondency of life had overwhelmed him, and he fled and isolated himself. And his story just reminds all of us simply how overwhelming life can be. The psalmist says in Psalm 69:20, "Insults have broken my heart, and I am in despair. I waited for sympathy, but there was none. For comforters, but found no one." Man, that's Elijah. And for many of us, at points in times, that's us. We all know what it's like to have life be overwhelming. And we all know what it is to be surrounded by people who are being overwhelmed by life. And in those times of the overwhelming when life is overwhelming, we need to remember that God calls us to help carry the burdens of other individuals. Galatians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10 says this, "So we must not get tired of doing good, for we will reap at the proper time if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, we must work for the good of all, especially for those who belong to the household of faith." So, with Elijah in despondency, with Elijah in despair and in isolation, God comes to him on more than one occasion and says, "Elijah, what are you doing? Why are you out here all by yourself, pouting and struggling in the wilderness?" And Elijah says, "God, I am alone. And there's no one to stand with me." And so God tells Elijah towards the end of chapter 19 that he's going to anoint a successor. He's going to anoint a man by the name of Elisha to come along beside of him and to ultimately replace him. And that brings us then to verse 19 of chapter 19. And there, as Vince shared with us a few moments ago, it says, "Elijah left there, and he found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, as he was plowing. 12 teams of oxen were in front of him, and he was with the 12th team. And Elijah walked by him and threw his mantle over him, and Elisha left the oxen, ran to follow Elijah, and said, 'Please let me kiss my father and mother, and then I will follow you.' Go on back, he replied, for what have I done to you? So he turned back from following him, took the team of oxen and slaughtered them. And with the oxen's wooden yoke and plow, he cooked the meat and gave it to the people, and they ate. Then he left, followed Elijah, and served him. And in these brief three verses, there's four things that I want us to learn this morning about how we can help carry the burden of someone else. The first of those four is that we need to see the need. Look with me again, verse 19. This is about 850 years now before Jesus was born. And it says that Elijah left there. In other words, he left the isolated place where he was. He left his place by the brook and in the caves, and he comes out and he finds Elisha. The name Elisha means God is salvation. And he comes and he finds Elisha as he was plowing. And 12 teams of oxen, as it says, were in front of him. And Elisha goes and he casts his cloak, or puts his cloak on the shoulders of Elisha. When Elijah did that, when he put the cloak on the shoulder, or he put his mantle, depending upon your translation, it spoke to their outer garment. And when he put it on the shoulders of Elisha, he was saying to Elisha, I'm dubbing you as the guy to come along beside me and to pick up this office of being a prophet. I'm calling you to be a prophet. A prophet's mantle, his cloak, was a sign of his position, a sign of his office, a sign of his authority. And Elijah puts his cloak on the shoulders of Elisha. Now, Elisha could have stopped and said, what's this guy doing? But he recognized the opportunity. He saw the need in the life of Elijah. And we need to understand that seeing the need in other people's lives is often connected to our sensitivity towards others, as well as to our sensitivity towards the Spirit of God. Guys, I want to tell you, as long as we look inward, as long as we focus inward, as long as we are the center of our universe, we will struggle to see the needs in the lives of other people. As long as we are only concerned with getting ours, we will struggle to connect with other people in a way that can, that enables us to come along beside them and help them carry things through. And connected to that is, the farther we allow our lives to drift from God, the more difficult it is for us to recognize the needs in the lives of other people. Elisha had a proximity to God, and that enabled him to sense that what Elijah was doing was genuine and was of God. And he came along then beside of Elijah and served him and walked with him and ministered to him and ministered with him. And the first thing you and I need to do in order to be able to connect with other people and help them carry the burdens of their lives is to see the need. Guys, so often we need to begin to look out from our own circumstance, to look out from our own situation. Have you ever noticed, and I say this kind of thing all the time, but it's always people who give the least that complain the most about getting something. Have you ever noticed folks that give the most seem to complain the least about receiving something? There's something largely disappropriate in the sense of what we expect versus what we give. Elisha sensed the need in the life of Elijah. He understood what was happening in this moment in time. And you and I need to see the need. It's the first step in helping come along beside someone else and minister with them and minister to them. Second thing we need to do then is to seize the moment. As this little brief exchange takes place in the fields, where Elijah goes and he puts the mantle of the office of prophet on the shoulder of Elisha, Elisha had a choice. Elisha could have taken it off and continued plowing and stay focused on what he was doing, or he could answer the call that came from God and turn and follow Elisha. And that's exactly what the Scripture tells us Elisha does. And his example reminds us that it's not enough merely to see the need. Guys, it's not enough merely to know we should do something. But we need to seize the opportunity to act. We need to seize the moment to respond. When the disciples were with Jesus and Jesus had drawn large crowds and had grown late into the night, the disciples said, "You've got to let these people go so they can go get something to eat." Remember the story in the Gospel of Matthew? And what did Jesus say to them? "They don't need to go anywhere. You feed them." And that's a lot of what we do. We sort of sense the need or we see the need and we say, "Oh, well, you know, this person needs to go get help," or "This person needs to go get some encouragement," or "This person needs to go do this." And it could very well be that God has given us the awareness of that need in their lives and put us in their paths so we might be the one to minister to them. When the disciples were confronted with the opportunity, when they saw the need, Jesus challenged them to seize the moment. Elisha saw the need and he seized the moment. How do we know that? Because look at what the Scripture tells us in verse 19. Verse 20. It says, "He left the oxen, ran to follow Elijah, and said, 'Please let me kiss my father and mother, and then I will follow you.'" In other words, he ran off from what he was doing. He walked away from the team of oxen with which he was plowing, and he ran to Elijah and said, "Let me go tell the folks bye, and then I'm with you." In this day and time, you didn't kiss your folks hello, you kissed your folks goodbye. Elisha's saying, "Let me go say my goodbyes, and then I'm coming." We need to realize that seizing the moment often involves sacrifice. Guys, that's where we miss it. Can we just be candid for a moment? Isn't that really where it gets tough? I mean, we see the need, we sense that something needs to be done, we look at it and we wonder what's going on, but to act upon that is where the sacrifice comes in. You ever drive down the road and be one of a string of about 50 cars that drive past a car on the side of the road? And everybody's looking saying, "Man, I wonder if that guy needs some help." You know what I'm saying? We've all been there. We all know what that's like. It's one thing to see the need. It's another thing to be willing to pay the price to seize the moment. Because to seize the moment involves sacrifice. There's no valor necessarily in just seeing the need. There's no nobility in being able to understand that there's hurting folks around us. But what are we willing to sacrifice in order to come along beside them? For Elisha, we read of a couple of things that he walked away from. For one, he left his family. He goes and he kisses his parents goodbye. "Mom, Dad, I've got to go. Where are you going?" "I'm going with this prophet. He just gave me his coat." "You're what? Son, I had big dreams for you. I had big hopes and aspirations. What do you mean you're running off? You're going to break your mother's heart. This is what God's called me to do. I've got to go over here and do this." Elisha kisses his parents goodbye. He walks away from his family. It's very reminiscent of Abram. In Genesis chapter 12, verse 1, where it says, "The Lord said to Abram, 'Go out from your land, your relatives and your father's house, to the land that I will show you.'" He says, "Abram, I've got a place for you. I've got a purpose for you. I'm calling you to be the father of a great nation. And I'm going to lead you on this marvelous journey, and you have to come with me." Abram doesn't say, "Where are we going, Lord?" For God doesn't tell him. God just tells him, "This is what I'm calling you to do." And Abram goes and kisses these folks goodbye, walks away from everything that he knew, everything that was comfortable, everything that was static, everything that was controlled and neat and tidy. And he said, "I'm coming to follow you, Lord." And that's exactly what Elisha does. He walks away from his family, but not only that, he also walks away from his oxen. Now, that may not strike you as a big deal, and some scholars would suggest that perhaps Elisha's team was that he was plowing sort of in a community field where it may not have been uncommon in this day and time for several farmers to get together and plow together. It made the work go quicker. But other commentators, and this is what I tend to agree with, seem to suggest that the fact that Elisha had all this team of oxen suggested that he was a wealthy individual. He came from a wealthy family. I mean, 12 team of oxen is quite a bit. I mean, let me put it in some sort of contemporary perspective for you. I mean, he had the top line big John Deere tractor with the stereo and the air conditioning. And he walks away from that. So he not only is willing to walk away from his family and from what he knows relationally, he's also willing to walk away from his wealth. And I wonder for how many of us, particularly in the Western world, particularly in American culture, are willing to walk away from a six-figure income or perhaps a six-figure career to land where God has called us to be in order to walk with Him. Elisha says, God, I'm willing to follow. I'm willing to seize the moment. And he walks away from his family and he walks away from his wealth. As a matter of fact, we read not only does he walk away from it, but verse 20 says that he breaks the plow up and he slaughters the oxen and prepares a goodbye banquet to feed all of his neighbors and say, I've got to go. I'll see you later. That's sort of like ultimately paying the price, isn't it? History tells us that when Cortez reached the shores of Mexico, he burned the ships that had brought them there so the conquistadors that were with him would not look back and seek to go home. Elisha made sure there was no looking back, didn't he? His response is very similar to what we see in the Gospel of Matthew out of the lives of the disciples. Turn with me, if you will, to Matthew chapter 4. In verses 18 through 22, we find where Jesus is calling his disciples. And in the fourth chapter of Matthew, that first book of the New Testament, verse 18, it says, as he was walking along the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and his brother Andrew, and they were casting a net into the sea since they were fishermen. Follow me, he told them, and I will make you fish for people. And immediately they left their nets and they followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John, and they were in a boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets, and he called to them. And immediately they left their boat and their father, and they followed him. And what we need to remember is that these guys aren't out fishing for fun. This isn't a couple of buddies sitting out on the dock with their line in the water. These are folks who were working in the family business. This is how they provided for their families. This is how they put food on their table. This is what they did. And Jesus comes along beside them and he says, I want you to leave all of this and I want you to come and seize the moment and walk with me. And it says in the accounts of both of these pairs that they did that they immediately stepped up and followed Jesus. And then it's interesting to note, and it's a conversation for another time, but notice what he promises them in the midst. Follow me and I will make you fishers of men. I will give you the power and the resources and all of the things you need to accomplish what I'm calling you to do. I'll make sure you have that, but you follow me. See the moment. And then we seize the moment. Guys, what lies at the heart of seizing the moment? Denying self. Like I said, it's one thing to see the need. It's one thing to recognize that someone's hurting, someone's struggling. It's one thing to see someone to whom we can minister. It's another thing for us to be willing to pay the price to make that happen. In Luke chapter 9, verses 59 and following, listen to what it says. Jesus is speaking and it says in 59, then he said to another, follow me. Lord, he said, that's the individual to whom he was speaking, let me go first and bury my father. But he told him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and spread the news of the kingdom of God. And another also said, I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go and say goodbye to those at my house. You ever notice that we always have a million other things to do when God burdens us with something? Almost all of us know what it's like to be caught up in the one day, someday, maybe day type of ministry. And we all know what it means, you know, when my life's a little more stable, when I get to this place or I get to that point or this happens, you know, when the kids get into school, when the kids get out of school, when the grandkids get into school, when the grandkids get out of school, and then all of a sudden we're at the end of our life and we look back with a lifelong full picture of regret saying, oh, I wish I would have, I wish I would have, I wish I would have, I wish I would have. Quit waiting for the perfect circumstance in which to serve. It's not going to come. Guys, let me just be, you know, the downer on the day. If we're waiting for the perfect opportunity to serve, it's not going to come. I hate to bust this out. Hope that I'm wrong, because if I am wrong, feel free to buy me an Audi. But you're not going to win the lottery and retire. Publishers Clearinghouse is not coming knocking at your door. Now again, if I'm wrong with that, feel free to show me with a nice big stack of bills. No, I mean, we're never going to have enough time or money or energy to do what God's called us to do if we wait for the perfect opportunity. The question comes, what are we willing to give up in order to minister in the Lord's name? Verse 62 of Luke 9, Jesus said to him, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God." Saying, if we're sincere in our devotion to Christ, we're not about a someday type of response to ministry. Jesus in Matthew 16:24 says, "If anyone wants to come with me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." We see the need, we seize the moment, and thirdly, and you need to kind of listen to this one throughout, or you're going to get kind of lost in the semantics of it. Serve the person. Elisha, we read, follows Elijah. And verse 21 tells us he served him. We need to understand that God uses people to encourage people. That word served in verse 21 is a word which basically means to be an aid, to come along beside of someone and minister to them and minister with them. As a matter of fact, our English translations translate it in a whole number of ways, different ways. The New American Standard uses the word minister. The English Standard Version uses the word assist. The New International Version says that he attended to Elijah. The Holman Christian Standard uses the word served. I mean, it's this idea that Elisha came and he ministered to and with Elijah. It's the same word in the Hebrew that's used to describe Moses or Joshua's relationship with Moses. In Exodus chapter 24:13 and 33:11, but in those two occasions we find where Joshua is said to have assisted Moses. It's the same Hebrew word that's used here in verse 21 of 1 Kings 19. And it has this idea of coming along beside and assisting, of being an aid, of ministering, of serving. And we find frequently in the New Testament this idea of God using people to encourage people. On three different occasions in the epistles of Paul, we find where Paul writes to the churches to which he's writing and he says, "I've sent so-and-so to you to encourage you, to minister to you, to strengthen you," whether it be Timothy or whether it be Tychicus or someone like that. Paul is using people as an instrument of encouragement in the lives of other people. So God uses people to encourage people. And if that's the case then, and you and I are in the path or in the sphere of relationship with someone who is hurting and is struggling and is being overwhelmed by the reality of life, does it not then make sense that perhaps God has enabled us and allowed us to encounter them so we might be a source of encouragement and ministry to them? What we need to remember is that when we serve other people, we are serving the Lord. Amen. Proverbs 19:17 says, kindness to the poor is a loan to the Lord, and He will give a reward to the lender. Matthew 10:42, Jesus is speaking, and He says, and whoever gives a cup of cold water to one of these little ones because he is a disciple, I assure you, he will never lose his reward. In the 25th chapter of Matthew, again, Jesus speaking, verses 35 through 40, a familiar story you might be familiar with, but listen to what He says. Speaking of those who are genuinely His versus those who are not genuinely His. He says, describing those that are genuinely His. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. And I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. And I was a stranger and you took me in. And I was naked and you clothed me. And I was sick and you took care of me. And I was in prison and you visited me. Then the righteous will answer Him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger or take you in or without clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? Jesus goes on to tell them that whenever they do it to the least of those that are around them, they do it to Him. When we serve other people, ultimately we are serving the Lord. Hebrews 6:10 says, for God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and the love you showed for His name when you served the saints. And you continue to serve them. Paul, in writing to the Christians in Ephesus, said, serve with a good attitude, as to the Lord, and not to men. Guys, we need to remember that everything we do, listen to me, everything we do is a reflection of our relationship with God. Be a grumbling, sour, nasty employee, it's a reflection on the way we serve God. Be unwilling to sacrifice in order to minister to other people. It's a reflection on our hearts towards God. No, Daryl, no. I'm just waiting for... No. The way we do the little things reveals as much about our heart with God as the way we do the big things. We need to see the need. We need to seize the moment. We need to serve the person, because when we serve the person, we realize ultimately we really are serving the Lord. And finally, we need to stay the course. For this, we need to go to a couple other places, but let me again just emphasize some things, what's happened. Elijah comes and he places his mantle on the shoulders of Elisha. Elisha says, let me kiss my folks goodbye and I'll come and I'll follow you. Elijah tells him, you do what you've got to do, because after all, what am I, what have I done to you? In essence, what he's saying is, I'm not the one that's called you, God has called you. Elijah tells the folks goodbye, he slaughters the oxen, he breaks the yoke and the plow, and he has a feast, a farewell feast, and he goes along as an assistant or as a minister, as a servant to and with Elijah. But it's not just the kind of thing where he's caught up in the moment. It's not the kind of a thing where he goes to a concert and signs a pledge card for Compassion International or whatever it is to sponsor some kid in Ethiopia and then walks away from the concert, and 6 months later forgets all about it. He's more than being caught up in the emotion of the moment. But he stays the course. And part of staying the course is that we need to be willing to do the dirty work. Guys, understand something. That serving the Lord isn't all about glitz and glamour. I don't mean that disparagingly. I don't mean that in an ugly way. I'm not trying to be, oh, woe is me. I'm not. But I'm saying that when we serve the Lord, it's not all about, look at me. I want the fun things. When I was in college, I'll never forget, I was sitting, it was the first day of my sophomore year. We went back to college. People shared what they did for the summer. And this guy I was in class with had served as a summer missionary in Hawaii. And I'm like, how do you get that gig? How do you serve as a summer missionary in Hawaii? I mean, who wouldn't suffer for Jesus that way? I mean, how do you do that? summer missionary in Hawaii, winter new missionary in Bismarck, North Dakota. Which way? I mean, how do you get the Hawaii gig? But it's not all glamorous. It's not all easy. It's not all when people are looking and paying attention and they come along and smack you on the back and tell you how great you are. It's not always about doing what we want to do. And notice in 2 Kings chapter 3, verse 11. I just want to read this little blurb, but it's an interesting insight, I think, to the heart, the mind of Elisha. Verse 11 says, "But Jehoshaphat said," and don't ask me later if he jumps because I don't know, "but Jehoshaphat said, isn't there a prophet of the Lord here? Let us inquire of the Lord through him. And one of the servants of the king of Israel answered, Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who used to pour waters on Elijah's hand, is here." You know what he's saying? The king's going, "Is there a prophet around?" And the servant says, "Well, there's a guy that used to wash Elijah's hands." How'd you like that on your resume? So, you know, what have you done with yourself? You know, can you imagine Elisha come back for family reunion? Everyone's gathered around. Oh, this is our son. He's the commander of the king's army. And this is our daughter. She married a doctor. And this son over here, oh, he's a lawyer. What'd you do? Oh, I washed the prophet's hands. I did this menial, insignificant, dirty little job as an underling to the prophet Elijah. Sometimes staying the course means doing the dirty work. You ever notice how when it gets tough in the scope of ministering, when the pleasantries of it all goes away, that you kind of turn around sometimes and say, "Where'd the crowd go?" Elisha was faithful to do whatever needed to be done. And it begs the question, are you and I faithful to do whatever needs to be done in the scope of ministering? What if God burdens you to minister someone that's hurting and you're like, "But Lord, man, I really don't like them that well." God, that's going to really inconvenience me. You know, I mean, man, I'm here and they're way over there. And, you know, don't you have anything a little easier, a little simpler? Don't you have anything with somebody else where there's maybe a little something in it for me? Staying the course means doing the dirty work. And it also means staying connected to people. Guys, I want to tell you, as Baptists, we are horrible at this. We find people hurting and suffering, and they begin to pull back and drop out, and we just let them go. Now, I'm not suggesting everyone that pulls back from their spiritual journey is pulled back because they're wounded or hurt or burdened. Some are just not where they need to be spiritually. I understand that. But there are folks that are hurting where life has overwhelmed them. Maybe their marriages are struggling. Maybe they're having issues with their kids. Maybe they're battling physical ailments and whatever it is. And we just kind of wash our hands of them. And we need to stay connected with people. And look in chapter 2. I want us to look at three verses, and we're going to visit this in the weeks ahead, but notice what happens. Elijah has told Elisha the time is near for him to go. And he says, "Elisha, what is it that I can do for you?" And Elisha says that, "I want a double portion of the Spirit that you have." And Elijah says that, "Well, if you're with me when I go, that's fine." But notice what happens in chapter 2. We're going to look at verse 1, verse 4, and verse 6, because we see it happening three times. Verse 1 says, the time had come for the Lord to take Elijah up to heaven in a whirlwind, and Elijah and Elisha were traveling from Gilgal, and Elijah said to Elisha, stay here, the Lord is sending me on to Bethel. But Elisha replied, as the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you. Verse 4, Elisha, stay here. The Lord is sending me to Jericho. Elisha said, as the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you. Verse 6, stay here. The Lord is sending me to the Jordan. Elisha said, as the Lord lives and as you yourself live, what's it say? Say it out loud. I will not leave you. Guys, you ever notice what we do sometimes? We walk up to somebody. We can tell they're burdened. We can tell they're broken. We can tell it in their posture. Their eyes are red. They're crying. And we go up to them and say, Dan, are you all right? And I'd say, all right, brother, see you next week. And off we go. Slow down. Stay connected. I don't mean this in a disrespectful way at all. Don't please this. But don't come up to me on a Sunday and ask how sister so-and-so's doing or brother so-and-so's doing. If they're on your heart, call them. Now, I don't say that, I mean, I'm more than willing to share with you what I know. But you understand what I'm saying? If they're on your heart and you want to know how they're doing, call them. Stop by their house and say, how are you doing today? Is there anything I can do for you? Do you need a trip to the store? Can we do something? Can I just come in and pray with you? But aren't we guilty of that? And about 6 months after sister so-and-so's surgery, or after 6 months after brother so-and-so's wife passed away, you know, we haven't seen him in a while and he's disappeared, and we're sitting around over coffee one Sunday morning saying, anybody heard from this guy? We need to stay connected to people. Guys, remember. Remember that we're in this thing called life together. We are the body of Christ. We are the family of God. When part of the body hurts, we all hurt. When part of the family weeps, we all weep. We are called to walk alongside of one another. So the question becomes, what will we do when God calls us to serve? We need to see the need. We need to seize the moment. We need to serve the person. And we need to stay the course. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, thank you for placing other people in our lives. Thank you for the various times in our lives where you have put someone who had just the right thing to say, or maybe didn't have anything to say at all, but just stood there and held our hand or hugged us while we wept. Father, thank you for the men and the women that you bring into our paths, and we are completely overwhelmed. And as we think of that this morning, we ask you, dear God, to help us be the kind of individual that you can use to minister to other people as they're hurting. Whether their hurt is physical or emotional or material or spiritual, Father, whenever life rains upon them, may we be an instrument in your hand to minister, to encourage others. Father, may each and every one of us understand that we are in this thing together. Lord, use us. Use us as co-laborers in Christ to help carry one another's burdens. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.